How many know it's the word that'll change your life? It's not opinions. It's not philosophies. It's not theories. It's not tradition. It's the word that will change your life. Praise God. I always encourage people, don't matter what I say, doesn't matter what the TV preacher says, doesn't matter what grandma said, doesn't matter what grandpa said, doesn't matter what pastor so-and-so said, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, you don't want it. Amen. Hallelujah. So we follow the word around here. And let's go ahead, let's pray as we get into the Bible this morning. Father, we're so grateful and so thankful for your word. Father, as I open my mouth to speak this morning, I thank you, you will fill my mouth with words from heaven. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, the psalmist of old said, that I may speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank you your message this morning will be preached with boldness. It'll be preached with utterance. Father, I thank you you'll hit bullseyes in every single person's heart here today. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we'll all get something pertinent to our lives in the season that we're in. And so, Father, I thank you we walk out of here changed. And Lord, we don't look to a man. We don't look to the name on the building. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we glorify you, we magnify you here this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Of course, we've been talking about divine healing. And today is our third message in the series of divine healing. And I'm just going to do a super fast review because these messages are online. You can get online and get them. But you know, divine healing is one of the things that I'm so passionate about preaching. Because sickness is a robber. Sickness is a bondage type of thing. Sickness controls people. Sickness makes people live lesser than what God has for them. It not only affects your personal life, but it affects what you can then do for the kingdom. I'll tell you, I've done a lot more well than I did when I was sick, praise God. And so we're talking about divine healing, but the thing about divine healing is, the Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil will come a-knocking at your door. And he'll come in the form at times of sickness and disease, symptoms on your body. And what are you going to do from that point forward? We know from being in this church that the way that we receive from God is by faith. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 says, all the promises of God are received by faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Notice all things are not possible if he decides to do it or not. He said, all things are possible. It hinges on your belief. We have to have faith. James chapter 1 says this, let the person ask in faith, nothing wavering. He said, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not the waverer or the doubter think they'll receive anything from the Lord. Well, divine healing is the same way. We see in the Bible, the majority of the cases of the people that came to Jesus were not healed based on his power. We're not healed based on God's mercy and goodness. God's mercy and goodness is the reason there is the power of God, but the reason the power of God is always existent. It's never turned off. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how come some people were able to tap into that power? Think about the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says she was sick for 12 years, spent all that she had. All her money was gone. She didn't go anything better. She got worse. The Bible says she came in the press behind. Notice Jesus didn't stop and go heal her. Notice Jesus didn't say, hey, everybody move out. No, she had to press through with her faith. And she said, if I could just touch his clothes, power will flow from him. Why? Because power is always there. God's power to heal is always present. But we have to tap into that power. And the way we tap into that power is by faith. He's always ready. He's always willing. And he's always able. And remember when she did that and Jesus looked at her and he said, daughter, thank God I was here today. Thank God for my power, daughter. No. He said, daughter, your faith made you whole. He said, your faith made you whole. Jesus knew something. He knew he's always ready to heal. He knew he's always ready to deliver. But somebody's got to tap into that, praise God. We see that with the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. The Bible says she came to Jesus. Her daughter was grievously vexed of the devil. Well, we already read about this morning in the baby dedication what Jesus thinks of children. Do you think Jesus wants any child grievously vexed of the devil? Well, why didn't he just deliver her? Why didn't he just take it away from her? Because God needs our cooperation. God needs our faith. And remember, she got to believing, and Jesus said, daughter, your faith has changed this situation. What about blind Bartimaeus? At the son of Timaeus sat by the highway side begging in Mark chapter 10. He sat on the highway side crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus never even stopped. Because Jesus doesn't heal based on compassion. In the sense when it comes to people receiving. Now, he can be moved with compassion, and then if a gift of the Spirit is in operation, then it works without faith. But the majority of the people that came to Jesus, you read it, got healed based on their faith. And the guy's crying out to Jesus. He just keeps walking. So he cries even louder and he stops. He throws off his garment and comes to Jesus. And Jesus said, your faith made you whole. So when it comes to divine healing, if you're facing sickness and disease, it's going to start with your faith. Do you think God loves you? Amen. You do? I'd say he does too. He gave you Jesus to prove it. Well, why hasn't God swooped in and taken away that sickness? Why hasn't God swooped in and gotten rid of all the medicine out of the cabinet? Why hasn't God swooped in and taken away the impossible report the doctor gives you? Because that's not what God can do. He needs our faith, praise God. Now, once we give him our faith, it's all his power and his mercy and his grace that flows through that faith. But it's the same way with salvation. You didn't get saved till you believed. If God could do anything you want, why doesn't he just save the whole world and then nobody left to go to hell? Because he can't. He needs people's faith, praise God. Why am I telling you this? Because when it comes to divine healing, you need to have faith to receive. And we started the series in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. And we started, we told you this, and it's so worthy of repeating. He said, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Matthew 8 and verse 1. And behold, there was a leper. What's a leper? A sick person. And there was a leper and came and worshipped him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, he didn't have a problem knowing that Jesus could. Yeah, I bet most of you in here don't have a problem with Jesus can. The issue's not with God's ability. The issue's not whether we wonder if God can. We wonder if God will. And notice this, he said, Lord, if you will. He didn't say, Lord, if you can. He said, Lord, if you will. He already knew he could. And Jesus corrected him in verse 3, said, and put forth his hand, said, I will. He had to change the man's doctrine. Why? Because I told you in the first week of this, that faith for healing, faith for anything, has a starting line. Yeah. And you got to have a foundation when it comes to faith, because once you start believing, all the wind and the waves are going to blow. All the rains are going to come. All the floods are going to rise to try to get you off of that place of faith. And if you're not on a steady foundation, you'll crumble. You'll faint. And the Bible says if you faint not, you'll reap. That means if you faint, you won't reap. Well, what's the foundation? The foundation is the Word of God, praise God. Amen. Amen? The foundation that we need is the Word of God. What is this thing doing up here? It's all making all sorts of different pictures and stuff. The foundation is the Word of God. And I said this to you, faith begins where the will of God is known. And so that's what I'm teaching you in this series. What's God's will on healing? Because yeah, you might believe that God can, but you can't get healed on God can. This guy couldn't get healed on God can. He had to get healed on God can and God will. Say why? Because if it takes faith to receive, hallelujah. Let's say, you know, I use my gas station example. Let's use a different example. Let's say Bill Gates is in town doing a convention. Billionaire Bill Gates. Probably could pay off your debts, I would think. And give you a little extra to live for the rest of your life. All of us. This whole town. So Bill Gates is giving a convention down at, I was going to say the convention center, but that does not exist in South Dayton. Over at the Fireman's Ground. Somehow we got Bill Gates to South Dayton. And you know Bill Gates is over in South Dayton. Well, you know he can pay all your debts. He can obliterate every financial problem that you've ever encountered and ever will encounter. But if you walk into that financial seminar with him talking, just because you know he can, you won't have great faith going up to him and saying, Mr. Gates, here's my bills. Would you write me a check? You could do that, but where would your faith be if you did that? Would it be high or would it be low? Oh, so you can't have faith on mere ability. But if Bill Gates said, hey, anyone that's from South Dayton or whatever, bring your address and come. You bring every bill you have. I'm going to pay it off. Your faith pulling into that place and walking into that place and walking up to him with your bills is going to be a little different. Why? Because not only do you know he can, you know he's going to. You know he wants to. Well, it's the same with God. Faith in just the ability of God will not be true faith. You got to have more faith in just his ability. God has faith in his willingness. And that's what Jesus corrected here. And we saw that God declares, I'm a healer. In Exodus 15, God said, I am a healer. Why do people argue with that? You don't argue with me when I tell you I'm a boy. You don't argue with me when I tell you I'm short. You don't argue with me. That's what I am. Well, God says, I am the Lord that healeth you. And what do people say? I don't know about this divine healing. He said, I am. And we use this example. That's like you saying, he's not, I don't think he's a boy. Pastor Mike's really not a boy. He says he is, but no. He says he's short, but no. It's dumb, isn't it? It's just as dumb as people say, I don't think God's a healer or whatever. And then we saw last week, you need to know who you are, didn't we? We saw last week that you need to know who you are, that the Bible says that you're a child of God. You know what a child is? The Bible says when you become a son or daughter of God, you are now an heir of God. What's an heir? An heir is a possessor of what someone else has. And we saw in the Old Testament, they weren't called children of God, were they? Nope, they were called servants. Amen. Well, I know this. When I go out to dinner with my children, I have a servant, a waiter, a waitress, you know, and they serve me. Well, I want them blessed. I want their life good. And I'll give them a little part of what I got with a tip, you know. But they don't have the same access that my kids do to me. They don't have the same access of the stuff that I have that my kids have. Well, it's the same thing. In the Old Testament, they were servants of God. But the good news is the Bible said that Jesus came to give us a new covenant based on better promises. Better promises, praise God. Hallelujah. That means if we can find something in the old, then we can have it in the new, but better. I remember the one time, you know, we had taken Caleb to Midway Park, and, you know, Midway's cool for a kid, you know, but it ain't like Waldemere, and it ain't like Disney World. But he loved Midway. That's all he knew as a young child. I remember, he probably don't remember this, tell him, hey, we're going to go do something different. No! If we can do something, I want to go to Midway. I want to go to Midway. I want to go to Midway. I said, no. We're going to Waldemere. We're going to Disney World. That's better. That means that he doesn't lose anything going there. He gets at least what Midway has, but better. I've had the opportunity a few times. Because remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 8:6, he's given you a better covenant, more excellent, based on better promises. Why am I saying that? If we can find healing in the old, then we at least have healing in the new. I've had the opportunity to get upgraded in flying. And let me tell you something. Once you fly first class, all it takes is one time to fly first class. And you know it's not like the seats behind you. There is nothing better about coach. I'm telling you, try it sometime. I got upgraded one time. They put me in first class. I said, this is the way to fly. I mean, there's nothing better. I was upgraded. That means I go in the first class. There's nothing about coach that I'm sitting in first class with my big seats, my hot, wet towel they give you. I mean, they do. They give you a hot towel in first class. They don't have enough for the rest, I guess, just for first class. And I was sitting there, and I wasn't thinking, oh, how I wish I was back where my seat was cramped. Oh, how I wish I was back where I didn't have this big TV screen and flight attendants coming by all the time, offering me all these snacks and all these drinks. Oh, coach was so much better. And I was upgraded. When Jesus came, he upgraded the benefit package that he offered people. And in the Old Testament, we saw they clearly had healing. Healing belonged to the children of Israel. It was part of the covenant of God. Well, if it belonged to them, it certainly belongs to us, praise God. We've been upgraded. We don't lose out when Jesus comes. We gain when Jesus comes. They were servants. We're children. How much more do the servants get than, or the children get than the servants, praise God. So let's go forward today in part three of this series, praise God. And I want to talk to you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 is where we're going to go. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Now, if you're not dealing with sickness right now, and you say, well, I don't really need this right now. Well, don't tune me out. God will still speak to you about your life. But how many of you know this? The Navy SEALs, maybe they get Sunday off. I don't know, whatever day they get off. But let's say they don't. Most of the time, the Navy SEALs aren't sitting around doing nothing. They're on some base somewhere. And what are they doing all day? They're not playing video games all day. They're not just lounging out by the pool. What are they doing? They're constantly conducting training missions. They're constantly training. If you're a sniper in the military, you don't just, well, I got sniper. I'm just not going to shoot anymore. No, you keep practicing. You keep practicing. You keep training. Why? So when the enemy comes, you're sharp and you're ready to go. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you might not need healing right now, but I'm telling you, there's a nasty devil out there that's going to be knocking on people's doors in the future, try to put symptoms, try to put sickness, try to put disease on you, and if you don't stay sharp in these things and get these principles down in your heart, you won't respond the right way. And how many of you know your response is everything? Praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. So don't tune me out if you say, I don't need healing. Well, you're going to someday. I'm telling you, you're going to someday. That's a bad confession, no? Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. The devil's in the world. He's a stealer, a killer, and a destroyer. He says this in verse 20. He says, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Amen in the Greek means so be it. Unto the glory of God by us. So here's God's answer to all his promises. He says, they're yes. He's not the carrot dangler. He's not up in heaven withholding a promise from you. He says, my answer is yes. But we have to learn how to cooperate that with that to get those promises to manifest in our life, which is by faith. But this is what I want you to see is that word promise there. Again, I already told you I didn't major in math. But now I'm about to tell you I didn't major in English, but I know when they put an S on the end of that word promise, that means it's more than one. Yeah. Right? That means it's plural. You ever heard of that before? Plural? More than one promise. Why do I say that? Well, the majority of Christians, we said, man, that's a blanket statement. No, I know what I'm talking about. I've heard it from you. I've traveled. I have family and friends. The majority of Christians know only about one promise. They leave the S off. They don't know there's an S there. They read that as for the promise of God, and they talk about the promise of salvation. Now let me make this disclaimer. Salvation is the greatest. Salvation is the highest. Salvation is the best promise that God could ever offer anybody. But praise be to God, he offers other little things. Amen? In terms of salvation, they're considered little things in terms of what salvation is. But they're not little things on the earth. Amen? He offers other parts of his benefit package. Remember in Psalms 103 what he said to the Old Testament people? He said, I'll forgive your iniquities and I'll heal all your diseases. Yeah, that's what he said. Praise God. But here's my point on this. Christians shout from the rooftop, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm born again, praise God. And you are, and that's great. And that is should be shouted from the rooftops. I'm born again, I'm saved. But you don't hear a lot of Christians shouting, I'm healed. I'm healed, glory to God. I'm healed. Most Christians don't believe in divine healing. They don't believe that God wants you healed 100% of the time, every single time, all the time. I'm telling you, you've come from some of those places. You talk to some of these people. They believe in Jesus. But they don't believe in divine healing. Why? They haven't got their mind renewed to what the Word says. But they shout it from the rooftops. And they think, and here's my question. What should be easier to believe? Because your salvation, let me remind you what salvation is. It's believing that a guy who came from heaven. Come on. Just telling you what naturally it sounds like. Salvation is you believe a guy came off the throne of heaven, who's the same as God, became a baby, lived 33 and a half years on earth, was perfect and never sinned, went to the cross. On the cross, your sins were laid on him. He then was taken off the cross, died, rose again, went to hell, rose again after that. And now, if you just say, I believe in you, you get to go to heaven. Well, doesn't that sound crazy? But I can't talk any of you out of your salvation. No matter how crazy it is, you are anchored in your soul that you know Jesus is real. Heaven is mine, glory to God. You're telling me it's easier to believe that than to believe that God, the creator of the human body, would know how to fix it? Do you see how silly it is and how religion gets in? Why would it be harder to have faith for healing than it is for salvation? Salvation's way crazier. It is. But I want to go on and show you something through Jesus this morning. See, what was the remedy to sin? Jesus fixes the sin problem, doesn't he? Well, Janae, if you'd pull up Romans 5 and verse 12. Do you know that all sickness, if not taken care of, if not stopped, the goal of all sickness running out of control is death. That's the That's the goal of sickness, to lead to sickness that's not taken care of, sickness that's not treated by medication, believe for divine healing, whatever. It leads to worse and worse and worse, which ends up leading to ultimately death. Well, the Bible says here, wherefore by one man sin entered the world. Talking about when Adam and Eve sinned. So before that, sin was not in mankind, was not a part of the daily life. It said sin entered into the world. And notice this, and death by sin. God's intention for mankind was never to die. God's intention for mankind was never to be sick. God's intention for mankind was never to struggle. Those things didn't start changing in the Garden of Eden until they sinned. And then sin entered. Well, what'd sin do? Sin led to death. Well, we know it leads to spiritual death, right? But it also leads to natural death. All of a sudden, lives started getting shorter and shorter and shorter in the Bible, right? Why? Because sin was present. And what does sin lead to? Sin is the root of sin is from the enemy, the devil, and the root of sickness is sin. Doesn't mean if you're sick, you're being a sinner. I'm not saying that. But the root of sickness being on the earth is sin. Well, if the sin spiritual problem was dealt by Jesus, how do you think the sickness problem is going to be dealt with? It's going to be dealt with the same way. Why? Because sickness is not natural. Say, well, I feel it in the natural. No, that's how it manifests. But the root of sickness is spiritual. It's sin. Because sin is spiritual, and death and sickness didn't enter in until the root was there, came about, which was sin. So it's a spiritual problem. Well, Jesus took care of that. Jesus is going to take care of our sicknesses too. And I'm going to prove that to you here this morning. First John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Hallelujah. I've said this the way I said it this way. If you're not absolutely 100% convinced that what you're dealing with in your body right now, or a family member that you have authority over, whatever, if you're not 100% convinced that God wants that thing removed, you don't know enough. If you're here this morning and you're worried about what the doctor has said, you're worried about the symptoms that you're feeling, you're stressing out about it, it's just because you don't know enough. You say, Pastor, that's too harsh. No, that's the word. Jesus said, if you knew the truth, you wouldn't be afraid. You wouldn't be worried. You'd be set free. Didn't he say that in John chapter 8? If you know the truth, the result of knowing something results in freedom. If you're here and you're not in freedom, in your mind and in your body, it's stressing you out. See, you can have sickness in your body and be completely free in your mind and rejoice and believe in God for your healing. But if you have sickness in your body and you're stressed and worried and doubt and think it's never, you just don't know enough. Because Jesus said if you knew, you'd be set free, praise God. So you need to know some things. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sin. Now you know what that word means? That word means atonement. He is the atonement for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that word atonement means he was the payment. That's what it means, a reparation or a payment. Jesus was the payment for our sins, praise God. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Thank God for the atonement. But here's what you have to understand about the Bible. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament was written in what they call types and shadows. There were everything in the Bible all points to one central figure, Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. From the old and the new, Jesus is the central character of the Bible. And in the Old Testament, there were things called types and shadows of Christ, where there were certain, and the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says that these things were written to us in the Old Testament for our examples, for our learning, for our admonition. So some of the things he put in the Old Testament was for us to learn in the New Testament. And there are types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament, where there were types and shadows of different things that represented what he would be in the New Testament. Well, I just told you that Jesus, the Bible says, is the I can't say that word. I'm just going to keep it at atonement. There's a lot of P's in that word tripping me up. And so he's that word for us. He's the atonement. He's our payment, praise God, for our sin. But here's what you need to know. Payment for a wrong mistake is what that word officially really, you know, you get right down to it means. In the Old Testament, well, go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Now remember, types and shadows, he's the atonement. He was the payment for our sins, but I'm going to show you he was the payment for your sickness too. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Y'all lumpy. That's what the Bible says. You're a lump. That's a good thing in God's eyes, I guess. As you are unleavened, for even Christ, notice this, our Passover. Now that might not be, if you're not a student of the Old Testament, don't really know much, you're newer to this stuff, you might, what in the world is the Passover? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Bible says Jesus is the Passover to us. What's he saying? There was a Passover to them in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, Jesus is our Passover. Well, you look at the Old Testament and the Passover, it's when they would take a male lamb without blemish and spot, sacrifice the lamb for the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood not only would atone for people's sins, but if you look in Exodus chapter 12, I'm not going to have time to turn there, you can look at it. When they talk about the Passover lamb, remember the children of Israel, they slaughtered the male lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and then the plagues or the sickness that went through, it gave them strength and supernatural healing ability in their bodies. So not only was the Passover lamb and the blood that was shed used for the atonement of sins, it was also a protection from sickness and disease. Well, the Bible says, you study that out yourself. The plague passed over the ones that participated in the Passover. He's our Passover now. Well, if the Passover then included sin and sickness, we don't lose anything with our Passover lamb. He was a male without blemish and spot who shed his blood on Calvary. Praise God. What about over there in Numbers chapter 21? Go to Numbers chapter 21. Praise God. Again, types and shadows. Talking about Jesus, because the point of today's message is showing you that Jesus is our healer. He provided us healing, praise God. Numbers 21. I know this stuff is a little bit teachy. I'm more of a preacher, but how many of you know the Bible says Jesus went about the cities and villages teaching and preaching. Sometimes it's teachy, sometimes it's preachy. And so bear with me as I navigate through this because I'm not given to much teaching. It's the preaching and the spitting and the vein popping that's where I'm comfortable, you know, but the teaching, we're going to get this done. Numbers chapter 21. Let's see here where I want to go. Verse 9. Now what you need to know is there were snake bites. Sickness was happening because of some snake bites. And Moses, verse 9, made a serpent of brass. And he put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, which would normally what? Lead to consequences or lead to symptoms, which would lead to death. That if any man looked at the serpent, and it came to pass that a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent or looked at the serpent, he lived. So the serpent on the pole was a representation for protection and divine healing in the body. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, go to John chapter 3. Now, we all know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world. But oh, how I feel bad for its neighbor. John 3:14, there's a neighbor there. Not many people know the neighbor to John 3:16, but John 3:14, just one house in the middle. That's John 3:15. And then there's John 3:14 on this road of love and life that most people don't know about, but let's read it. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what happened when people looked on it? They lived. Even so. Now you have to understand what that means, even so. Look up even so in the Greek. It means likewise or the same manner or an easy word, equal to. He's saying just the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole and people looked at it and lived. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a pole. It's called a cross. Well, if it's equal, then we don't lose out on anything. If they were able to look at a serpent on a pole and be supernaturally healed, how much more are we able to look at Jesus on the cross for our healing? See, I don't know. Wait a minute. It's easier for you to believe that they were able to look at a snake on a brass pole and receive healing rather than look at, because most people aren't arguing with that. But they argue with the Jesus on that cross. Why is it easier to believe in the snake and the pole than the Son of God? See what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Praise God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think that's where I want to go. Yep. In verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11:28. So we see here that Jesus' body represented the Passover. We partake of the Passover in the Old Testament. Not only are our sins forgiven, but our bodies are healed. We see that Jesus was like the serpent on the pole, and just like Jesus' body on the pole represented the serpent on the pole. And when they looked at the serpent on the pole, they got to receive healing. When we look at Jesus' body on the cross, we get healing too, if you'll discern the Lord's body the right way. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, look what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Look at this. He says, not discerning the Lord's body. Don't forget that statement. Not discerning the Lord's body. That means not understanding what the Lord's body did for you. I already told you two things. We're going to look at some more things in a second. I already told you he's your Passover lamb. I already told you he was the brass, like the snake on the pole. If you don't discern the Lord's body, look what it says in verse 30. For this cause. What's the cause? Many not discerning Jesus' body. The majority of the Christian church shouts, yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Woo, I'm saved. Glory to God, and rightfully so. But the majority of the church is not screaming, Jesus died on the cross, and his body also is my means for divine healing. And the word says, for this cause. What cause? It told you in the verse before. Not discerning or not understanding or having a revelation of what Jesus' body was. Many are weak, sickly, and sleep. It doesn't mean they're taking a nap. It means they're taking a dirt nap. You know what a dirt nap is? That's one 6 feet under the ground. Amen? That's a dirt nap. It says that because many people in the body of Christ are sick for one reason and one reason only. They're ignorant. Doesn't the Bible say in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? Oh yeah, it does. Well, he said here, you don't understand what the Lord's body was for and what it did? You'll walk into weakness. You'll walk into sickness. And some people will progress all the way to death, and it didn't have to be that way simply because they had no idea what Jesus did. And when you don't know what Jesus did, you can't have faith for what Jesus did, because you can only have faith for what you know. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So once you know it's God's will, then you can have faith for it. But he says, when you don't know what Jesus' body was for, many are sick and weak. If you don't understand, he's the Passover lamb. If you don't understand, he's like the snake on the pole. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Woo, praise God. I love preaching on healing. I love it. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Now remember what I said, that word that had a lot of P's in it. Jesus was the propitiation. Propitiation, is that right? Propitiation. Any English majors in here? Any word scholars in here? Am I saying it right? Propitiation. The atonement. He was our payment, praise God. Well, Isaiah 53, if they know something about Isaiah, he's called the Messianic prophet. What's that mean? Jesus was the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied a lot about Jesus' coming and what Jesus would do and things like that. That's why they call him a Messianic prophet. He talked a lot about Jesus on the earth before he was here. He was pointing to Jesus. Well, it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he has borne, hallelujah, surely he has borne, that means to take up, to carry our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now he's talking about Jesus here, yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. Now before we go forth, you have to know something. The word griefs in the Hebrew is the word H-A-L-I. I don't know how you pronounce it. Halai, Haley, I don't know. The word sorrows in the Hebrew, if you look it up in the Hebrew concordance, is the word M-A-K-O-B. Makab, Makab, I don't know exactly how they say that in the Hebrew. But anyways, those words in the Hebrew, which the New Testament was the Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew, the New Testament was translated from the Greek. So when the Old Testament writers came across the early translations in Hebrew, they saw the words Halai or Haley and Makab or Makab. They saw those words. And for some reason in this portion of Scripture, they translated them griefs and sorrows. But other places in the Old Testament, and a Greek and a Hebrew concordance, and other places in the Old Testament, when those same words were used, they were translated sickness and pains. For some reason, the translators got tripped up on what Jesus did. Now you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can believe what you're saying. Well, I'll prove it to you by the Word. Don't believe me, I'll prove it to you by the Bible. Amen. And I'll prove it to you by a New Testament author. But anyways, it's important for you to know this because if we look at just griefs and sorrows, which he did take griefs and sorrows from us. But he took our sickness and our pains. That's the way it should be translated. I say, I don't know if I can stomach that. Hold your place. That's a lot of Greek and Hebrew talk. I mean, it's all Greek to me. That should have been funnier. Matthew 8, I thought that was perfect timing, a good delivery. You let me down. Matthew 8 and verse 17. Matthew 8 and verse 17. Actually, go to verse 16. Matthew 8 and verse 16. Now remember, Pastor Mike's telling you that Isaiah didn't mean griefs and sorrows. Pastor Mike's telling you that Isaiah meant that Jesus took our sickness and our pains because it matters. It matters big time. So let's find out what it really is. Well, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So Matthew's observing this, and he writes down what he observed. He said, I saw Jesus casting out devils. I saw Jesus laying hands on people, and people that were sick, their bodies were changing for the better. And then all of a sudden Isaiah had a revelation, or Matthew had a revelation. I've read about this before. Now see, Matthew would have Hebrew text, wouldn't he? He would know what the Hebrew says because he lived in that time before it got translated in all this English. So when whatever Matthew reads, we can know that's what it meant. So when Matthew read the Hebrew, what did he say? Oh, I remember verse 17. This is so it'll be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. He himself bore our infirmities and our sicknesses. Isaiah doesn't say that, or Matthew doesn't say, Isaiah said griefs and sorrows. No, Matthew knew that Isaiah wrote sickness and pain, infirmities. Yeah. And so he's quoting it. So when I tell you that Isaiah 53 and verse 4, he's not talking about griefs and sorrows, he's talking about sickness and pain, you can know that Matthew backs me up on that. Now, you go look in Hebrew concordances and things like that and look up those words, Halai, Makab, or however you say them. They'll say the same thing, griefs and sorrows, or sickness and pains. And you look at other places in the Bible, I'll give you a couple references. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 15, Halai is used for sickness and disease. It ain't used for griefs. Job 33 and verse 19, the word Makab is translated pain, not sorrows. Some reason, I don't know, I tell you, religious spirit gets in about this healing stuff. But Matthew backs it up anyway. So now I'll go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Remember, don't discern the Lord's body. Many are weak, sick, and sleep. Do you realize this, what that tells you? It wasn't the disease that killed him. It wasn't the so-called name we put on it that took him out. Now, I'm not saying for all cases, but he says many of them. There are many people that died prematurely, and the only reason was they did not discern the Lord's body. I'm not saying all cases. Don't shoot daggers at me with your eyes. But he said many people are weak. That means many people are weak on the earth right now. Many people are sickly on the earth right now. And many people have died prematurely for one reason only, for this cause, not discerning the Lord's body. Why? Because when you don't discern the Lord's body, you can't have faith for what he did. When you don't have faith for what he did, you can't receive what he provided. Is it making sense to you? He says, surely, verse 4. It's not talking about Shirley doing this. It says, surely he. It'd be a trouble if we didn't have the he there. Then we'd say, Shirley has borne. Who's Shirley? We'd have to find out who Shirley was. We'd be preaching about Shirley. We'd have WWSD. What would Shirley do? On your, right? Can you imagine how different it would be if they left out he? We would all be praising Shirley. Praise the name of Shirley. That's what it would have been. Thank God for the he. Amen. Surely he, not Shirley, but he has borne, took up, carried our sickness and our pains. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He's the payment. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes. Where were the stripes? On his body. What were the stripes? Remember when Jesus got flogged with the cat of nine tails? It had the nine different lashings on it, and on each end of the lashing they put something sharp like nails and glass and things or metal. And remember they just beat him to a bloody pulp? The Bible says, with his stripes, payment was made for our healing. We are healed. Now go, hold your place here, but go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Why? Jesus' body was the Passover lamb. Jesus' body was the snake on the pole. Jesus' body bore it. He took it, praise God. And you all know, most of you have heard me preach this before, you know where I'm going. I'm about to get real heavy in here. But I'm almost done. It says, who in his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. That's our spiritual healing, the righteousness part. By whose stripes you were also healed. Now religious people say, Pastor, you're twisting that. That's not talking about our physical healing. That's talking about being healed spiritually. Don't try to put that on me. Well, I have a problem with that. You were never healed spiritually. Healing means to make better. To take what was there and make better of it. Right? When you cut your finger and it heals, which isn't that amazing? If God wasn't a healer, why did he design the body to self-heal? He made the body. Why did he design? If he wanted people to be sick, why don't we cut our finger and it just stays cut and bleeding forever? It heals on its own. Why don't you stay with the flu all the time? Your body self-heals because that's how God, because God's a healer. Even in the design of the human body. But when you cut your finger and it heals, did you get a new finger? No, but the Bible says when you got born again, your spirit was made brand new. It can't be talking about a healed spirit. Your spirit was never healed. You have been made a new creation. Now, your body wasn't a new creation, but your spirit, man, was brand spanking new. So you were not healed spiritually. You're healed in your body by Jesus bearing what he bore. Praise God. Hallelujah. Excuse me. So the Bible says that Jesus took our sin on the cross. Go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. I have a bunch of different translations here, and this thing is going crazy, about to die. Can you grab my phone for me? It's also on my phone, and I want to, in case it dies, I want to make sure we have it. But Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely Jesus bore our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What you need to know and understand is not only did Jesus on the cross die for your sin, he also paid for your physical healing. Thank you, sir. He also paid for your physical healing. Praise God. And if you don't discern that, you won't receive that. We're all about, I know why he was on the cross. I know why he was on the cross for my sins. But we need to be just as sold out to the fact that when he was on the cross, the Bible says he bore the sins and diseases of the people. The Bible says that people are given to visions in Acts chapter 2, that young men dreams, visions and things like that, old men dreams and things like that, and they're biblical. We see them in the Bible. I've explained some of my experiences. But Dr. Dufresne, who is with Jesus now, had a vision years ago, and of course, you know, Pastor Nancy, by the way, she's coming in. Pastor Nancy's coming into Fredonia, praise God. You don't want to miss that. But anyways, he had a vision years ago. He was asking the Lord about communion. He had he got saved on a bar stool. Lord went immediately started serving in church. And he was in church and they're taking up communion. He didn't understand what it was. He said, I don't understand this body and the blood and what the blood and what the body does. And the Lord gave him a vision and he saw Jesus on the cross. And he said, when Jesus was on the cross, he saw words flying through the air. He saw words of tuberculosis and different blood disorders and different types of cancer coming and hitting Jesus. And he said when Jesus would get hit with that on the cross in that vision, his body would jar. Well, he saw exactly what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw Jesus on the cross and said, I see it, because he couldn't say it unless God gave him a revelation of knowing, but a prophet's a seer. I believe Isaiah saw Jesus on the cross bearing the sickness of mankind. Matthew 8 says, he himself took them. Well, where did he take them? On the cross he took them. Now, I want to read something to you to help you understand what Jesus did for you, because you have to see the sickness that they say is on your body, you have to see it on him. You know why most people will never get healed? Because they don't feel healed. I had to go to Ohio the other day to help my Amish friends with tree stands that we were hunting. And man, they get up early. I had a time in my head, and the time in their head was about 3 hours apart. And so I set my alarm for an ungodly time of day to cater to them, be a blessing, and end up working out better, getting home earlier because it's a 3-hour drive down, 3-hour back. And I woke up, and at first I was confused. I didn't know what was going on, and am I late for church? I always have this fear that I'm not going to make it on time to preach the sermon. And you're all going to be sitting here. And I'm like, oh my gosh, do I have a time to get my suit on and go? I couldn't figure it out. And then I remembered. And I was like, I would do anything to go back to sleep. You know what I'm talking about. Sure. At that moment in time, you think I felt saved? Come on. I didn't feel saved. In fact, if salvation was a feeling, I would say, then why does it feel like hell right now? If salvation was a feeling, you have times you're on your way to work. Do you feel all saved? Because in here we say, what does it feel like to be saved? And you're like, freedom and you know, the weight's off of me, my sins are forgiven, I'm happy, I'm joyful, I'm free. Do you always feel that way on the way to work? Or when the bills come in the mail, do you feel saved? But guess what? You're still saved. Amen. Ain't about your feeling. That's why a lot of people don't receive it. But what you're going through, you have to see it on him to have faith for it. You have to see that, wait a minute, I don't have to carry this. He already died for it. Go to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, and we'll close with this. Normal crucifixions, you study them out, took days for the people to die. It's easy, you can easily find that out. The two criminals on the cross on either side of Jesus died long after he died. In fact, they went because of certain times and things in their culture. They wanted them to die before a certain thing and things that they had to take care of. You study that out. I don't have time to get into all that. That's why I'm just kind of glossing over it real quick. But they actually went to the criminals and broke their legs on the cross so they would die quicker. You say, how is breaking their legs die quicker? Now, I'm not trying to be graphic. But when you're on the cross hanging, the biggest thing for you is your breath. And when your legs aren't broke, you can keep pushing up and getting air. When you break their legs, then they suffocate. Well, they came and Jesus was already dead. He died long before them. He died a quick death, a quicker death, without a bone broke in his body. That was one of the things that was prophesied about Jesus. They wouldn't break a bone in his body. Why did he die? Was he some wimp and some weak weasel that couldn't take it? But everybody else that gets crucified lives a lot longer? And they had to break their legs to get him to die quicker? Why did he die sooner? Well, this will help you with what you're facing. Isaiah 52 and verse 14, listen to what it says. And as many, now he's talking about Jesus, were astonished or astonished at you. His visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now you say, what is that? Janae, will you pull up the Amplified of that verse, please? I have three different translations here. I better get this ready because this thing's about to go. We're almost done here. Ready? For many, the servant of God became an object of horror. Many were astonished at him. His face and his whole appearance were marred more than any man's. And his form beyond that of the sons of men, just as many as were astonished at him. Now, the natural question I have is, well, let me finish this first and I'll read it. Listen to what the NIV says. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being. That's what it talks about. His visage was marred more than sons of men. And his form marred beyond human likeness. What's that saying? He didn't look human anymore on the cross. Listen to what the Message Bible says. He didn't begin that way. At first, everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human. A ruined face, disfigured past recognition. I could nail a nail into your foot right now. I could nail a nail into your hand right now, and you don't become unhuman looking. I could put you on a cross, and you don't become unhuman looking. When people were dying on the cross, they didn't look at him and say, what is that? That's not even a human. But with Jesus, they did. Now, why would that be? Well, let's think about it. If he bore, like Dr. Dufresne saw, and Isaiah saw Jesus take all our infirmities, because he would have to take every single infirmity, so anytime it tries to get on you, you have a Passover lamb. In a span of time, every bit of cancer, every cancer with every name was put on him. Every different blood disorder was put on Jesus. Every bit of skin conditions were put on Jesus. Every single thing that there's not even a name to that they haven't even found out yet. Every single bone condition. Every single skin condition. Every single blood condition. Every single virus. Every single flu. Everything at once. What would that do to the human body? All the flesh-eating bacterias that you read about that are horrific, that just ruin people's lives, were all put on one man. Every single thing. No wonder he died fast, and no wonder he didn't look human anymore. But my point is, what you're facing and what you're going through, he took it. Everybody say, he took it. He himself took our infirmities. By his stripes and what was laid on his body, we are healed. Praise God. Hallelujah. You got to see it on him and off of you. Ladies and gentlemen, he died for your sins. There's no doubt. And thank God it's the best thing he could ever done. If that was the only benefit, only part of the package, I would take it. Amen. But if healing was paid for, and I'll close with this. I'll even close this to really convince you that I'm done. I know this doesn't work this way on cruises. I've never been on one, but I do know that at times you pay for things prior, and then you go on there, and then you don't have to pay for like your meals and stuff. But let's say you ordered an extra dessert, and for some reason, it doesn't have to be a cruise. Let's say it's an all-paid meal, anything you want, anywhere. Restaurant doesn't have to be a cruise. And you're getting ready to be done and leave, and they say, oh, you know what? I think I decided to come back. You want anything else? You know what? I did. I decided... I'd like another Coke. $1.50, whatever, $2, maybe less, whatever. They come over and they bring it to you. And they bring you a bill. And now you just got done eating a meal that was hundreds of dollars, and now they bring you a bill for $2, but you already paid for that before. Every drink's included, every bit of food, every dessert's included. You got something great, and you did get something great in salvation. But I'm telling you what, the majority of the people I know, wait a second. This drink is paid for. Even though it's way lesser than what you just got, most people would say, I already paid for this. Why do I get a bill? Or they bring you a bill and say, why are you bringing me a bill? They wouldn't just say, oh, no, it's paid for. You don't have to pay for it again. My point is this. Salvation's the main course. But there's also healing involved, and it was paid for you. Why would you just let it go or not pursue it when such a high price was paid for it? He took it from you. It's not yours anymore. You got to see it on him. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Jesus, thank you for taking it. Lord, I can't even fathom in my mind what you went through. The Bible says that your appearance, your visage, or your appearance was marred that beyond any man ever before. Lord, the one translation says you became an object of horror. You literally, on the cross, became like a horror film. We thank you for that mercy, that sacrifice. We thank you, Jesus, for divine healing. Let's thank him for our healing this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our Passover lamb. Thank you for being like the snake on the pole for us, our healing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, please, if you're here today or listening by live stream, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the first and the greatest thing that Jesus' body ever did for you was take your sins. It doesn't matter if you go to church, that doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't matter if you're a good person, that doesn't get you into heaven. You must do the right thing with Jesus, which is to believe and receive him. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you say, I do believe. I believe he died and rose again, because the Bible says if you believe and receive, you'll get Jesus. But if you're here and you say, I've never received Jesus, I've never officially made Jesus the Lord of my life, do not let this moment pass from your life. That is the first step, and it's simple. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. If you want to receive Jesus here this morning, you say, I've never done it before, Pastor. I didn't know I have to receive him. The Bible says you have to receive him to become a son of God. If you're here this morning, would you just lift your hand in the air if you want to receive Jesus for the first time? Anybody at all. It ain't about your good works. It ain't about your church attendance. It ain't about your morality. It's about Jesus. Is there anybody at all that wants to receive Jesus? Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands in this building, and so I thank you. I trust everybody's born again. If by chance somebody isn't, I pray they wouldn't pass from this life till they receive Jesus. For those of you listening by live stream, if you want to receive him, say, what's my next step, Pastor? Bible says if you call on his name, you'll be saved. What's that look like? Lord, I believe you. I believe you died and rose again. I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. If you'll cry out to him with that heart, he'll come in, he'll save you, he'll forgive you, he'll make you a child of God, and now you are set up and ready to receive all the benefits of salvation, all the promises, plural, that are offered to you. Lord, we worship you this morning. We praise you. We glorify you and we honor you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, just real quick before you get up, don't forget, in the old sanctuary, there's subs. Don't forget the subs. And We have service Wednesday night. And then just real quick, I do want to stay in fellowship and visit. I have a quick meeting right now I got to get to right after church. And so please, if you just hold off and any questions or anything, but I'll be out in a few minutes. I'd love to talk with you. So please don't leave, but I have to get to that meeting right away. But let's stand to our feet and give God thanks one last time. Father, we love you. We worship you. We praise you and magnify you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all he did. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said with a loud faith shout, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.
Son of God, your presence now here with us. The sound of praise all in the name Jesus Christ, the one who saves. The shout of the King, the Son of God, your presence now here with us. The sound
Great is your love and justice, God.